So, what do you know about love?
We're no strangers to love.
You know the rules, and so do I.
A full commitment's what I'm thinking of.
You wouldn't get this from any other guy.
I just want to tell you how I'm feeling.
I gotta make you understand.
Never gonna give you up.
And that's the next line right there. Never gonna give you up. Who recognizes this? Right there. Never gonna give you up. I'm gonna sing a little, but I must warn you, it won't be good. Never gonna let you down. Never gonna run around and desert you. Never gonna make you cry. Never gonna say goodbye. Never gonna tell a lie and hurt you. So what we just got you involved in on was this classic prank called Rick Rolling, where you take this song by Rick Astley. It's been done in a bunch of different ways. So this song, Never Gonna Give You Up, was written by Richard Paul Astley, or at least performed by him. He was born on February 1966, an English singer, songwriter, radio personality. And this song, Never Gonna Give You Up, was number one hit single in 25 countries and won the 1988 Brit Award for the best British single. And by the time of his retirement in 1993, he had sold approximately 40 million records. And then he made a comeback in 2007, becoming an internet phenomenon when this Rick Rolling thing that we just did to you came up. And he was voted best act ever by the internet users at the MTV Music Awards. So what they would do is somebody in the audience would stand up and say the beginning line, "We're no strangers to love," and then somebody else, and they would go back and forth, and they would leave the whole crowd wondering what was happening. And so this was done at professional ball games and like even in the subway, where all of a sudden a whole bunch of, you've seen those dances that they suddenly, a whole bunch what you thought were strangers that didn't know each other. What's it called?
Flash mob.
Flash mob. Yeah, similar to that. They would all start singing this and everybody would get a sudden performance. It was done on the Speaker of the House. She has this, I've never watched it, but I hear she has a cat cam, where her cat is on the internet like 24 hours a day, and just a live stream of whatever her cat's doing. And during that cat cam that somebody watches, I'm not sure who, there was all of a sudden Rick Astley singing this song. The Oregon legislature has done it in the middle of a big official meeting, the what do you call it, bipartisan? When they're trying to show they can get along, they went back and forth with these lyrics. But I've noticed that this song and many others, these love songs, these extravagant promises, they all have basically three common themes. And these are impossible promises, codependence, which is, for people, anybody that doesn't know what it means, because we hear it, but it means a behavioral condition in a relationship where one person enables another person's addiction, poor mental health, immaturity, irresponsibility, or underachievement. So codependence is not a good thing, but with these extravagant, promising songs, we'll see this, these three things. Codependence, impossible promises, and what I called as I would hear these songs and I would think, they can't promise this. I would be like, what is that? And I came up with this term, misplaced reverence. That's misplaced reverence. And then I got to thinking about it. There's a word for that in the Bible. What is it? It's idolatry. Yes, it's idolatry. And I'm kind of a slow study, I guess, not a quick study, because I came up with my own name and then realized it was already consolidated for me. But I would like to watch for these three things in a few other song lyrics from different times that people might be familiar with of different ages. So listen to this one. When a Man Loves a Woman. This is Percy Sledge, 1966. Listen for impossible promises, codependence, or misplaced references. Can't keep his mind on nothing else. Well, this is bad grammar for sure, but he'll trade the world. So isn't there some scripture about giving everything? You know, you wouldn't trade. You want to sort of come out of the world. Well, this guy's willing to give up everything, and it's for a woman. For the good thing he's found. If she's bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong. So in this song, we're seeing this ongoing theme. Human beings are made to love, and they want to. They want to give it away. They literally are made to love at the level of worship. But only God is qualified for that. So as we listen to these songs on the radio, and there's a lot of them, you might allow them to remind you of where these love songs actually, where you could sing it and not be inaccurate. So how about this next one? Anybody remember Peggy March? Because I don't, but I know the song. I will love him and love him and love him. You know that song? Uh-huh. And where he goes, I'll follow, I'll follow, I'll follow. There isn't an ocean too deep, a mountain so high, it can't keep me away. You know that one? I must follow him, follow him. Ever since he touched my hand, I knew. So a lot of this sounds like it'd be really great if you were singing it to God. Where he goes, I'll follow. I'll let him lead me, all these things. That near him I always must be. Does not sound like legitimate praise. And nothing can keep him from me. He is my destiny. Well, that might have some truth to it if it was not misplaced reverence. You can't really sing that to a human. Was there codependence in that or misplaced reverence? How about this one? Willie Nelson, 1978. This one's pretty bad. All of me. All of me. You know this one? Why not take all of me? Can't you see that I'm no good without you? That's codependence. He's got no value of himself. He's too low. Take my arms. I want to lose them. That's rough, isn't it? I mean, what about... But then let that remind you of what the Bible says when we follow God. It says you're to be the hands and feet. You're to be his hands and feet. Take my arms, I want to lose them. Take my lips, I'll never use them. Your goodbye left me with eyes that cry, and I know that I'm no good without you. This is hardcore codependence right here. You took the part that was once my heart, so why not take all of me? Mark 12:30. Listen to this. Mark 12:30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This would be far more appropriate. I don't want to say guy. That doesn't sound formal enough. This would be a far more important being to sing this to. And human beings, once again, are made to love deeply, are made to love to this level of worship. And they want to. It's built in. But only God is qualified for that. And so as things get confusing in the world, it's natural for a human being to misplace that built-in thing. Here's another one. How do I live? This is Leanne Rimes. Anybody recognize this one? This is something. How do I live without you? I want to know. I'm sure you see the parallel if you put God in this if you sing this to God. It gets really good. If you don't, it gets really bad. How do I breathe without you if you ever go? Well, Nat, God made your lungs. How do I ever, ever survive? You wouldn't without God. How do I live? Please tell me, baby. How do I go on if you ever leave? Baby, you would take away everything. I need you with me. Don't you know that you're everything good in my life? And tell me, how do I live without you? I want to know. How do I breathe without you if you ever go? How do I ever survive? How do I live? Oh, how do I live? So, singing to a human, it's clearly idolatry, codependence, confusion, sadness. But singing to God, this song is, it makes sense. Only God is qualified to be worshipped. So if you hear that song on the radio, you might remember who it should be to. A little reminder, I like to do things like this where I take something that I might bump into on the road of life and have it, I kind of like purpose in my heart for it to remind me. You know, it's like throwing your when you go to bed at night, you throw your shoes way under the bed so that in the morning you're like, where are my shoes? Oh yeah, they're way down there. And then when you go down there to get your shoes, you're like, well, I might as well pray because the shoes remind you. You know, little things like this, silly things. But there are ways that you can purpose in your heart. And so like you're in the supermarket and you hear a song like this on the radio, it can take you back to this. Reminds me this last one that we heard of by Leon Rimes of Psalm 51, where it says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. How do I live? And David also likely knew the example of Samson. I'm going to go through some of these scriptures fast. Some will take more time on, but Judges 16:20, Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So all that strength that he had, how do I go on? He couldn't. Because he literally was nothing without God. So David knew, also, he likely knew that story. He also likely knew that God's Spirit had departed from Saul and what that looks like. He didn't want to lose his main strength, his main source. He could just as easily have said it the Leanne Rimes way. He could have said, how do I go on if you ever leave? He wouldn't say baby, but he might say daddy, Abba. You would take away everything. I need you with me. This is basically right out of the Bible if you appropriate the song properly. Don't you know that you're everything good in my life? Okay, we can't do one of these without talking about Justin Bieber. Has anybody heard of Justin Bieber? Okay, Justin Bieber. Surely Justin Bieber would never blaspheme, would he? As long as you love me, Justin Bieber, 2012. This one gets really crazy. As you love me, we could be starving, we could be homeless, we could be broke. It's not too bad so far. It sounds like maybe a marriage vows, kind of. As long as you love me. But they say also, maybe Justin didn't know that financial stress is one of the leading causes of divorce, but he probably didn't realize that when he wrote this, but he's saying it. As long as you love me, we can be broke, starving. He goes on, I'll be your platinum, I'll be your silver, I'll be your gold. As long as you love me, love me, love me, love me, as long as you love me, love me. I don't know if this makes sense, and no, it does not. Justin, this makes no sense. He says, but you're my hallelujah. And that right there, ooh, I'm looking for lightning when I hear that. Because hallelujah literally means God be praised. And he's saying misplaced reverence, idolatry to this, probably a nice lady, right? You don't want to take that from her. But it's idolatry. And it might be really good if you, this was sung to God and you said, you're my hallelujah. It would have a place. This built-in thing that humans have, this built-in need, this plug-in for worship, it should be applied rightly. Okay, so we can see that the lyrics of our music show that mankind is prone to all idolatry, and that we need to love and be loved, and that we literally ache to find somebody to give that away to. It's in them. It's all through us. It's all through the Hollywood, the songs, the media, and the teenagers. Everywhere you look, this ache to, you know, to trust and rely on somebody that you can really, really trust. This proclivity or propensity, this like literally a created need. But when you add that to us living by sight and having to kind of really dig deep to find God, then you end up with idolatry. You end up with worshiping wood and stone. And people might be saying, well, come on, I'm not an idolater. I don't worship wood and stone. But I'm thinking of carbon-based things. A human being, Justin Bieber's girlfriend, is carbon-based. And so there you have it. It's idolatry, and the song lyrics pointed out. But the truth is, God is the only one that can live up to the extravagant promises. So with this in mind, let's go back to where we started with Rick Astley's song, All the Never, Never, Never. The title of this message, I shouldn't get ahead of myself. Let's go back and look at his song, Never Gonna Give You Up. So this is a song written from the point of view of a man to a woman. Can a man, or should a man, make these promises? We'll go down them one by one. And I'll say in advance that he should probably make some of them if we're talking about marriage. Never going to give you up. This is a promise he should make. Let's say that he's getting married. Should he make this promise, never going to give you up? It's like, well, yeah, that's good. You might find that in wedding vows. Never going to let you down. Can you make that one? Married guys. I'm seeing some squirming. Yeah, no, maybe don't make that one. Maybe don't say, I'm going to let you down, but maybe don't promise that you won't. How about number three, never going to run around? Okay, I think he should make this promise. Never going to run around is a good one to make, especially at the beginning and all through. It doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's going to be a simple beast, basically, who may have... maybe I won't go to this part, but let's move past this. But he's gonna be faithful is the point. How about this one? Never desert you. Should you make this one? Yeah, this would be a great one to make. This one you'd want your man, your woman to make this. Never gonna make you cry. Probably better not go there. Probably better not go there because, well, for speaking, I'm a man, so I have to speak from my own perspective, but what you have is a lady. So you might not even understand why the crying. And if it was even you, so you don't have enough of whatever it takes. See, I don't even know what it is to make this promise that you're never going to make her cry. Okay. Okay, I guess we covered that. Don't make that promise. Never going to make you cry. Never going to say goodbye. You want to say goodbye and say I love you if she's going off to, you know, the market or whatever. You don't want to imply that you'll always be there because you don't know where you'll always be. So you make and you don't make some of them. Never going to tell a lie. This is one you make and try to keep because, you know, like the question you might get is, how do I look in this? Maybe you'll always be truthful. Is my face red? Because these are tricky things. But I just would remind you not to be a heretic. But Rahab lied. And she got pretty good marks in the Bible. So maybe it's not that you will never... Maybe it's just that you wouldn't say everything that's on your mind like right now, like what I'm doing. Okay. Number 8. And hurt you. Never going to hurt you. So this is be one that you would want to make that you would try to keep. Make it, don't make it. It's you, it's for you to do in part, but maybe not the full implication of awesome that would take for you to never ever hurt you, right? Or you could do the female version of that, but I don't know what that is. But it would be some clever body language that you would probably not believe. To some degree, you will make these promises, some of them, but never? Can you say that you would never? Can this song that Rick Astley wrote to a woman, can he like do that? Can he mean it? Is it true? Never going to give you up. Never going to let you down. Never going to run around, desert you. Never going to make you cry. Never going to say goodbye. Never going to tell a lie and hurt you. So the goal today is basically to ruin this song, to the intended version of the song, because you'll hear it out there and maybe it'll remind you of God is the whole point. Take something that's really likely to be heard and have it point to God. So my goal is to do that and maybe other songs. Songs that men sing to women, that women sing to men. And could this song be sung to God? So the title of the message today, long time to get to the title, I know, but it's 8 things that God will never do. 8 things that God will never do. So number 1. The song works if you sing it to God. Number 1, God is never going to give you up. And I'm sure right away you could be thinking, well, what scripture would we turn to for this? What would be a great scripture that you could turn to that would back up the song lyric, the promise? God is never going to give you up. Anybody? Well, I have the do not be afraid. So in Deuteronomy 31:6, there's going to be many. This is the one that just popped right out to me right away. Never going to give you up. Be strong, Deuteronomy 31:6. And I will be reading mostly from the New Living Translation, Larry Walker impressed it upon me sometime, long time back, and I find it really says plain things most of the time. So Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, and these them were the prior occupants of the land. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Never gonna give you up. Going to never leave you or forsake you. But that's Old Testament stuff. Somebody might say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's not valid. Nobody in this room would say that, by the way. But God was talking to the Israelites about the promised land here, they might say. He's talking about the promised land here. This is a different time. But he did say never. Never going to give you up. Never is also basically a word that human beings most of the time can't use. Notice I didn't say always, because you can't say that either. Always and never. Never going to leave you. Never going to forsake you. And let's see here. And if that's still not enough for some, the never. Here's a New Testament reference. Turn to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Hez, can I have that water?
What?
The water? Intermission, scripture turning time. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. New Living Translation again. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. I really love promises. I have a message coming up in the future about anchoring your soul to promises. Just taking them to the bank. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. This is right out of the Bible here. What can mere people do to me? Here's another one for the never going to give you up. Number one of the eight things God will never do. John 10, 29. John 10, 29. Well, let's start in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And where he goes, I'll follow. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Verse 29. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. I like that. Me and my son were talking about that on the way here. The way it's written is just so plain. It says, my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. It's almost like a kid bragging about his dad. It's beautiful. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So again, back to this point that I'm trying to make is humans are made to love. They're made to love to the level of worship, but only God is qualified for that. So what about number two? Number two in the song, never gonna let you down. So I'm sure you know that humans are prone to trust issues. And many people have trouble even believing that God exists. For various reasons, they maybe don't want to sometimes, but they have trouble believing that God exists. And when they do believe, they think often that he's out to get them. There's a lot of anger against God. And this is seen back with the Israelites. You can imagine this is like in playwright form. God, whoa, those slave drivers are mean. Let's shower you with money and get you out of there. And the Israelites, thanks, but why did you bring us out here? To kill us? Not enough graves in Egypt? God, no. Do this, this, and this, and it will be well with you. Be friendly, and you'll have friends. Lots of good advice, a lot of saving the people, a lot of providing for the people. But yet, all of this, did you bring us out to kill us? Don't run off with your neighbor's wife. All these things that will make things go well with you so you don't get an arrow in your liver. Hebrews 11, 6, New Living Translation. Hebrews 11, 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So, faith. This deep relationship that we're called to, that's built into us to find, it requires faith. Marriages are based on faith. Really, the closest, best relationships have trust and faith. Psalm 23:6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. I love this scripture. All the days, this is the New Living Translation, all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. This is the kind of faith that, what was that book? Was it Hosea where the prophet married the prostitute? And he just pursued her. He pursued her and he would bring her back. And God did this with the Israelites too, where he would take them back and take them back. This kind of incredible, tenacious love. Surely your goodness and an unfailing love will pursue me. This is a good faith right here, where you believe that not only God's watching out for you, but that he's pursuing you like the leave the 99 to save the one type of thing. And I think we all take turns being the one. So this is, it really speaks to me, this one. New King James Version, Psalm 30, verse 1. To make this point, God is not going to let us down. 30, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. See, this is the opposite of let you down, isn't it? Never going to let you down. He's going to do the opposite, of course. All the bad guys do the opposite of good, and the good does the opposite of bad. It's just like this diametrically opposing thing that I see all the time. And it's here. You have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. So God builds up and edifies us. He does not let us down. He might, well, I'll cover this later, but he might prune us or refine us. But always for your betterment, for to make you bigger and better and be able to share more and more with you. Humans let each other down, but God is not going to let you down. He's going to lift you up. I like this one. He's gone to prepare a place for you. This, the things he's doing with us now are pretty great, but there's so much more that we don't know yet. Gone to prepare a place for you. What about number three? Never going to run around. This one is a kind of an easy one. Is God faithful? The Bible is pretty full of stuff we could talk about on this subject. We could go on for weeks. Is he going to cheat on you? It barely needs to be explained. But remember, he's the one who made the rule against adultery. He's the one who took back, remember, in Hosea, the cheating wife over and over. He's the one who kept helping the Israelites. Complacency. What's that saying that I heard recently? I talked about in a message that strong men make good times and good times. How's it go? Anybody remember it? Yeah. Hard times make strong men. Strong men make good times. Good times make weak men. Weak men make hard times. Hard times make strong men. It goes like that. You see this complacency, this constantly taking back, this life, just the way God's design is. It humbles those who will be humbled, and it smashes those who won't. It's just the severity of God. Faithful. He's the one who has taken back the cheating wife over and over. He's the one, remember, who hates divorce. Hates it. And loves the family. He's the one, again, we're talking about never going to run around here, the third lyric. He's the one who hates divorce, loves the family. And he's the one who, in Malachi 2:15, called divorce cruel. This is a sign of the depth of his heart. Malachi 2:15. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. Family. He's the one who loves family. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Overwhelm her with cruelty. These words are chosen to carry weight and gravity. And anybody who's been in a broken home will know the dynamic suffering that can happen. I mean, think about it. This low, I keep saying it, but this level of that built-in thing that human beings have to think about a young girls and Disney and the Hope Chess and it's always the Barbies. There's always the kin marriage and the bride and the wedding and they're planning. Guys don't really think about the wedding during their childhood. But the girls are being brought up just with this. It's kind of scary for the guy, really, because she's been thinking about this for a long time, high ideals of how great this is going to be. It's built in, this craving, or that's not a good word, this built-in need for stability, for love, for faith, for faithfulness, for family. So why would God say divorce is cruel? I mean, it should be obvious. And I think the opposite of love really is disinterest. And you'll know this, Mr. Walker would say, when he talks about the past, he says, in another life. I got that from him. I like to say that. When I talk about the way distant past, I say in another life. But I know what this is like. If anybody's ever been just like cast aside, and thrown away, where there isn't any, there's no anger, there's a flat line, expressionless, the person that you used to rely on so much has no interest. There is no future, it's over, it's gone, it's sad, it's cruel. And this is why I kind of understand about this cruelty, that, yeah, and I, for a little personal story, I came to understand this on a really deep level by going through some of it, a lot of it. And it was around before my baptism and repentance. And it like literally was asking God, why am I being dismissed, cast aside, forgotten, left? And I was asking over and over with such sadness that I realized that's what I had done. That's what I had done to God. Is He had so much good for me, and I had basically put Him on hold. I was young. I just wanted to have some fun, and I was like, "I'll get around to You later, God." And I realized that my disinterest was painful and cruel and mean, considering that I was trading all of this beauty for things, superficiality, things that wouldn't add up to anything. And so I came to this conclusion of what cruelty is and what faith is. And for those girls with the Hope Chests and the Disney weddings and stuff, the princesses, every girl is a princess in God's plan. And every boy is a prince or possible king. God's the one who will guard, who will be there for them ultimately, guard their hearts. Because if think about it, when they finally get the man, when they finally marry the man, even a really good one, they're going to find out eventually that he's just a dude. And that the Ken and Barbie plan that they had of always happy ever after, I think they call it, is not as good as the expectations. So, I mean, not trying to be a downer, but these things I know something about. I'm just a guy. The guys are all just guys. And so their job really is to point to the better source. That's what they're like, a middleman, kind of. Middleman. Hey, that's pretty clever, isn't it? They're supposed to point to God. That's, if they're doing their job right, they won't be trying to claim the attention that she might. They might divert that energy up, maybe not try to claim it, you know. Where's my dinner? I don't know how they would mess up, but yeah. So that means God is the person that prior to marriage that people should look to ahead of marriage. They should have a strong. I'm starting to preach a whole different message here, but basically, we're made to be loved. We're made to love at this deep level, and this is only. Makes sense if we direct it to the right source, because he's never going to give you up. He's never going to let you down. And what? He's never going to run around. and that's where we are. And desert you. This is the one, this desert you. That this one kind of is another one that I've given a lot of thought to, because I do a lot of contemplation my whole life. I've had a lot of thought about this because you've ever heard the term deadbeat dad? Well, that's harsh. The guy's not there nowadays a lot of times. And so I would think, but yeah, but where's God? Because I want this relationship really bad, and it would hurt me that I felt like where's the hug, you know? There's the Bible and the words. I'm being really real here. I'm not trying to be in any way take away from my faith, my hope in God, which is very strong. But I'm just telling you, like David had songs where he was just crying out, where are you at? And so this one, never going to desert you. This one, I've thought about this one a lot. Is where are you? Where's that hug? How long, you'll hear the men and women in the Bible, has got to be like the main theme throughout the whole thing. How long? You can't have this love, this need, this bond, this thing that you can't meet here on earth. You cannot have it without saying, how long? And so I've thought about this. But again, he's gone to prepare a place. And I kind of talk myself off the ledge by saying that he sends the Holy Spirit. That I do find ways to navigate through life that are higher and better than the world around me. I'm not trying to say I'm better than another person. But the code, the rule book, the manual that I have gives me such a huge advantage in life. For he's pursuing me with so many blessings and paving, straightening the road before me so much. The Holy Spirit guides me when I'm really looking for it. And so I sort of take that down payment and I wait. Because the reward is going to be so big. But I'm just saying, I really do. That desert you one, I've thought about a lot. How about number 5? Never going to make you cry. This one is also a little interesting, and you have to think about it, look into it a little bit. Because when God granted repentance to me, when I realized that all my running around and not going his way. It wasn't like I thought that I wasn't going to. I just was put it on hold. But all of that was mean. And when he gave me, it says God grants repentance. When I got the repentance, I cried. It was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. Is I like literally. I felt like it's almost like I was brought to my knees. I fell. I literally, the grief of what I had done by not properly reverencing God for all of his gifts. I just was like, because I was feeling it from somebody else. Somebody hurt me. And then I realized that I was hurting somebody like this. When I realized that it was God that I had done this to, my knees buckled and I fell and I cried and I said I was sorry. So God might make us cry. He might give you repentance to cry. He might do some things. He's not going to promise I'll never make you cry. But the long term of this is really beautiful. It reminds me again of Mr. Walker. The Bible indicates a time when he'd like us to never cry again. Right? And who knows? Anybody know this verse? Yeah. Yes. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now this again, prepare your minds to go into extravagant promise mode. Because this is really something. What you're about to see here is extravagant and true. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying. So right there, boom. You can sing this song to God. He's never going to make you cry. Ultimately, he's working with us, edifying, building us up to this point of his greatest goal is to build you up and to bring you to this place where there's no sorrow, crying, or pain. And all of those things are gone forever. Which brings us to number 6. God's never going to say goodbye. And I don't want to beat up on Rick Astley's song, but this is a redundant one. Because C number 1, never going to give you up, that's a lot like goodbye. Let's see, 2, 3, 4, and 5, let down, that's like goodbye. Run around, that's worse than goodbye. Desert, I think that's goodbye, Rick. You're being redundant. Cry, I think he's looking for a rhyme here. So I think we covered that. So we'll move to number 7. Never going to tell a lie. And this one's easy. Who made the rule against lying? Oh yeah, God did. That's right. So New Living Translation, Hebrews 6:18. Let's read that and see if that helps us out here. So God, Hebrews 6:18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. This is not Justin Bieber. Gives his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Wow, that is extravagant. That is quite a thing to say. Imagine you're getting married or you're being interviewed, the lady's interviewing you or the man's interviewing you and you're like, "So how are you with lying?" And he's all, "Oh, it's impossible." It's impossible for me. You would probably be like, "This marriage is off." But God could say that. God could say this one. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And that lies is a different kind of lies. Lies before us. That's not the same. But you knew that. New King James Version. If you guys have phones, you can just pop back and forth through all the versions like me. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? It's just silly. This is the easiest one probably, right? Easiest one, easiest lyric of the song to prove. 8 things God will never do. How about 1 Samuel 15:29? 1 Samuel 15:29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Imagine a lady making this promise. I'm not picking on anybody, but just saying, oh, I never change my mind. Okay, I don't want to get in trouble, but that's kind of funny. So again, we're made to love at this deep level, even to the level of worship, but God's the only one that is qualified for that longing. And so this brings us finally to number 8, and hurt you. So I could refer back to the explanation for never going to make you cry, but some explanation might be better. So again, repentance, does repentance hurt? I think it should. It says weep, wail, and moan. That what does it say? That they were cut to the heart. That sounds painful. This repentance can sting. But wow, it's like pruning a tree that really needed it. It bears better quality fruit after the pruning, after the initial pain. Yeah, repentance has a sting. Trials hurt. Do trials hurt? And I'm not trying to blame God for every trial either. A lot of trials and things that happen to us are the natural consequences of poor choices and just being here in the fallen world in the land of a dragon. It's crazy. But we are his children. So, do we ever have to discipline our children or maybe even back away long enough for the consequence that they're about to get? I'm not saying where they're going to get hurt, you know, touch something that's too hot and might injure them really bad. You don't sit there and watch that. But there's times where it might be a light bulb or something, or you're saying don't touch it, and they don't listen, and they touch it, and it's just enough for them, just enough pain for them to learn. Child rearing is the best model for understanding God's relationship to me that I can think of. So Hebrews 12:5 sums that up really well. It'd be better to just go straight to the scripture. Hebrews 12:5 again with the New Living Translation. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? Love it when it's made simple like this. I have quite a few kids, and I understand how much I love them, probably more so than they understand. And I also understand how much I want them to get along with each other. And does that sound familiar? Like, doesn't God want us to get along with each other? It must. I understand it's pain at some level here, but not exponentially. God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. This is a good thing. As you endure this divine discipline, remember, this is verse 7, that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. This would be a lot worse. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and, extravagant promise, live forever? Who promises that? The men don't even promise that in their songs. They can't. I will give you life forever. Verse 10, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Again, building you up to give you more and more. No discipline is enjoyable, that pain, that cut to the heart. Well, it's happening, it's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest. Back to the pruning analogy, me as an arborist kind of relate to that too. Peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in his way. And that right living will affect all around you. He will be pursuing you, and you will be like he told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. Through his people, everyone gets blessed. So again, similar to number five, make you cry in the song, never going to make you cry. If it's a temporary hurt for the sake of no tears forever, then it's not hurt. It's a different H word called help. So he's not out to hurt you. And I heard, it wasn't this last feast. I think it was the feast before. I heard a message. Colorado, I think Mr. Dowd was in Colorado. And I heard him say, if he was out to get you, you wouldn't be here. And I like things put real simple like that. So I remembered it, and here it is. Later, I'm even still. So he's never going to give you up. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to run around. He's never going to desert you. He's never going to make you cry. He's never going to say goodbye. He's never going to tell a lie. Never going to hurt you. Don't watch my finger, because they don't add up to the numbers I'm saying. So in conclusion, God is the only one qualified to sing Rick Astley's song.